Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God and false religion and true religion, and what is religion and what is not religion. Religion used to be the way in which you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. And your duty to God and fellow man had to do with righteousness and tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Of loving your neighbor as yourself, caring about his rights, his life, his children, his family, his property, as much as you care about your own. And when we got away from that religion and started practicing impure religion, spotted by the world, spotted by the constitutional orders and systems of government, spotted by the contracts, covenants, and constitutions that we make with other men, compelling one another to take care of the needs of one another, we moved from freedom and liberty to bondage and slavery. The Bible tells us about this in Proverbs. It tells us about this in Psalms. What should have been for our welfare, it becomes a snare. It tells us about this in Samuel, where we elect a leader who can exercise authority. And that leader who exercises authority calls himself a benefactor. But he is only a benefactor because he takes away from our neighbor. This is core of the Torah. This is core of the gospel. It is the core of the epistles, that we should not be coveting one another's goods through the agency of men who can exercise authority one over the other. Yet there is a cognitive disconnect in the minds of the people because they focus on religion, or what they think is religion, which is religion has become what you think. We showed this in the definitions, how it changed. 100 years ago, it meant something different than it does today. 100 years before that, it meant something different. When they wrote the Constitution, it meant how you performed and fulfilled your duty to your fellow man. Now you do that through the agency of government in civil religion. And we're going to show you how this is exactly what Paul was dealing with, and the apostles were dealing with, and Christ was dealing with, because that's what Corbin was. Corbin was the result of a civil religion where you signed up for a social welfare system with Herod through the baptism of Herod, and you had to pay in. And there were policemen coming out of the temples and the synagogues who enforced that payment. And this made the word of God to none effect. And Christ fired the agencies of men who were practicing that form of civil religion. And this is why they crucified him. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. They are the adversaries. That's what Satan means. They are the congregation of the adversary. They were doing something contrary. They were coveting their neighbor's goods through the agency of men who exercised authority one over the other. This was not what Christ preached. And those who think that's okay do not believe in Christ. In verse 13 he says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth, the adversary dwelleth. And he dwells in the hearts of men in these civil systems, who think it's okay to covet thy neighbor's goods, and to take away from thy neighbor. You take the name of the Lord in vain when you do that, because the Lord does not approve. Revelation 2:19, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. It takes patience to be a faithful child of God. And if you cannot be that child of God, it is because you lack faith. Your faith is dead. It is false faith. It is faith in what you think. You save yourself in your imagination and are not saved at all. In verse 20 it says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." In one dissertation on Paul and his writings, there are people who think that this sacrifice to idols and this fornication had to do with sexual fornication. But that is not really the case if we look at the full meaning of the word. The word is porneo, to prostitute one's body, to lust of another, to give oneself to unlawful sexual intercourse. That's the second definition, not the first. To prostitute oneself is the first, based on your lust, your desires, what you want. To commit fornication, but it is a metaphor, it says, to be given to idolatry, to worship idols. What are idols? Idols are things that you make, you construct with your hands. People think of statues. Institutions can be idols. You bow down and serve institution. The statues represent those institutions. Documents represent those institutions. But the spirit of those institutions tell us, is it of God or is it an image of God that is not true? It is a false God. When we look at these words, things offered unto idols, it's actually one word, an idolothuton. And it doesn't appear to be from anywhere else in, not only in the biblical text, but in other Greek writings. It appears to be almost a word made up, things offered to idols. Things offered in sacrifice to idols. Things sacrificed unto idols. Meat offered to idols. It appears in several different ways, but again, it appears to be a concocted word based on two other Greek words that is put together. And we think of it, sacrifice to idols, we think of people with a statue and they're sacrificing, you know, this lamb or this oxen or this whatever, and we burn it up. Those are completely not what the early sacrifices were all about. That's in your imagination, your vain imagination, that you think that this is what it's really all about. Even the word Jezebel. Jezebel equals Baal exalts. Baal is a husband too. Unchaste. These are words that they translate the words of Jezebel into. Queen of Israel, wife of Ahab, daughter of Ethbaal. Who was this? The chaste or unchaste Jezebel. Symbolic name of a woman who pretended to be a prophetess and who addicted the antinomianism, claimed Christian liberty of eating things sacrificed to idols. Again, sacrificed to idols, to the institutions that provided the Corban, the welfare. It's the welfare that is a snare that Paul and David talk about. The phrase, things offered unto idols, it's derived from the Greek word idolothuton. There does not seem to be any reference of idolothuton being used anywhere else in Greek literature. I'm quoting right out of other syllabuses. and appearance in the Celebine oracles. There is some debate as to the fact that that word might have been used in 4 Maccabees in 5:2. But the reality is we don't understand the meaning of this word. And if we look at a Tyndale Bulletin written in 1993, pages 237 to 254, by Ben Witherington III, he has an opinion that in a Mark according to Jesus, the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect, but originally Corban was the contributions of or sacrifices of the people in society to take care of the needy of their community. And Witherington states that this sacrificing to idols appears to be a negative counterpart to Corban of righteousness, the righteousness that comes from free will offerings, allowing your neighbor to make the choice as to what he will give and what he will not be not give. But because of the lust of our hearts for these benefits, it is not the pornea of sexual intercourse, but it is the intercourse of joining these institutions where the benefactors exercise authority and compel the offerings of the people. Once you join and begin to participate, you have gone the error of the Nicolaitan and Balaam. Nicolaitan meaning conquered people, Balaam meaning conquered people. It is not the name of a person. It is a Greek explanation, another word that we see put together. Nikos, meaning victor or conquer, and Laos, meaning people. The Nicolaitan are conquered people, conquered by their own lust, their own covetousness. They are made merchandise. Peter talks about it. Jesus talks about it. Proverbs talks about it. Paul talks about it. David talks about it. The prophets talk about it. Eating those things sacrificed to idols, to the institutions of men, made by men's own hands, where you exercise a force over your neighbor rather than love in your neighbor, is what this idolatry is all about. So how many Christians today who say they believe in Jesus are actually practicing idolatry, worshiping the civil idols, sacrificing to them, bowing down and serving them, making covenants with them, all in violation of the Ten Commandments? The entole, the commandments, not the nomos, not the laws that you make. You are making the nomos. You are binding yourself in this snare, in this trap. How many times do they talk about a snare and a trap in the Bible? It's when you make agreements with these unbelievers who do not believe in faith, hope, and charity, but believe in force, fear, and violence, and you go into bondage. You think there is a political solution to your problem? Not unless you have the spiritual solution of your heart recognized and addressed. And you cannot address that until you give up your wicked ways. Turn away from your wicked ways of covetousness, of taking the name of the Lord in vain. Stop the error of Balaam. Richard Horsley recently has suggested at the beginning with Augustus and the institution of the cult of the emperor, and we've talked about cult in previous discussions, there developed a pervasive, he says, civil religion throughout the empire. Paul and the Empire, sections 10 and 24, which of the ordinary social activity was thereby overlaid with religious ritual and meaning, effectively eliminating the separation of the sacred and the secular. What is he talking about in this dissertation in Chalice Introduction of the New Testament, edited by Dennis Edwin Smith, talking about Richard Horsley and this civil religion of the empire? It was the social welfare system, because religion was how you took care of the needy of your society. the widows and orphans. Civil religion is spotted by the world because civil religion is of the world. Pure religion is how you take care of the needy of your society, unspotted by the world. The word world means constitutional order or system of government. He's talking about this civil religion of the genius of the emperor who decides that you must contribute, collects your contribution, and redistributes it with from men who exercise authority one over the other. It is not to be that way with us. Because we don't understand religion, because we don't understand the word world as used in defining pure religion, which means constitutional order or system of government according to Thayer's. I'm not making this up. You have joined that civil religion by membership. That is the pornea that Paul is talking about. That is that metaphor that has brought you back into this bondage of Egypt, where you are eating things sacrificed to the civil religions, the institution of men, and you have become Nicolaitan, conquered people. And now you notice the loss of freedom and you want to overthrow the government. That's not what Christ said. Be friends with the unrighteous mammon, but turn around and seek the kingdom of God. Start taking care of one another with faith, hope, and charity. Start forming congregations. This is why we created the network, thelivingnetwork.org. Go there. Join up. Don't just join up an email group. Find out who's on the group. Find out who is closest to you. Join together in congregations of record and say, we're going to persevere. We're going to strive. We're going to work. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to contribute to one another because we're going to start learning what it means to care about one another in faith, hope, and charity and walk in the ways of Christ. Because you're not walking in the ways of Christ in your churches. In most of these churches, you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. And you need to repent. In verse 22, it said, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. You are headed for tribulation because you have been fornicating with the Jezebel, because you have been practicing civil religion, very spotted by the world. And your churches are under a strong delusion, and your ministers are under a strong delusion, and they need to repent as well. In Revelation 2:23, it says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and heart. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. There is these false gospels that are destroying the nations and bringing them into bondage so that whoever owns your leaders owns you. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will give power over the nations. How is it God's works? How is it Christ's works? To hire men to take away from your neighbor so that you may feel secure, so that you may satisfy your lust and desire for benefits at the expense of your neighbor. How is that what Christ said to do? If you are doing absolutely contrary to what Christ said to do, you cannot imagine that I will believe that your faith is real. It is a delusion created in your own mind, and you worship that delusion because it gives you a sense of security, but it is a false sense of security. Back there when Richard Horsley was talking about this pervasive civil religion throughout the empire, much of the ordinary social activity. What is ordinary social activity? Isn't it taking care of your neighbor if he has a need? If there's a fire, you run to his house. If he's robbed, you run to his house to help him. If he is sick, you bring by food and help him. Ordinary social activity. Those are religious activities. It's the way in which you fulfill your duty to your fellow man. You can start that anytime, whenever you're ready. And when you do start doing that, you start turning around. You start going the way of Christ. You begin to become a follower of Christ. And then and only then can ye be a Christian. Because a Christian is defined as a follower of Christ. And you are not following Christ in your churches today. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white and raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What the Spirit saith unto the churches, and to the angels of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath a key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Now remember, he talked about the foolish virgins who did not trim their wick and danced around and had their good time. And when the door was shut, they knocked to come in, and they could not come in. Now you are hearing the gospel of the kingdom of God at hand. The people who got the baptism of Jesus Christ were no longer able to apply for the benefits of the Corban of the Pharisees because they were cast out of the synagogues and the temples, which were government buildings where you went to get your benefits. They had become civil religion, like that of Augustus Caesar. They compelled the offerings of the people, and such Corban, such sacrifice, is to no avail. It is not cast up. It makes the word of God to none effect. And you have been seduced into false religion, but true religion, pure religion, is right before you. Anytime you want to start practicing pure religion, simply two or more of you gather together according to his ways, in his name. That's what it means, in his name. According to his ways of faith, hope, and charity. And start taking care of one another the best you can with what you have. And your sacrifices will not be to no avail. They will not make the word of God to none effect. They will make it so God will hear you. And you will build up a treasure in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, that will quantumly protect you and your family. But does this mean you will not have hard times? Does this mean that you will not suffer? That you will not have difficulties? What did it mean with Paul when he suffered? Paul suffered a great deal. He talks about, are they ministers of Christ? I am talking like a madman. This is in Rodney L. Perot's Paul as a Missionary and Pastor. I am a better one, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings, and often near death. Five times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked, and besides other things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23-28. Rodney goes on to say, this single passage from 2 Corinthians, a catalog of apostolic hardships found nowhere else in Paul's writings, is a sober reminder of the paucity and fragmentary character of our information about the ministry of the apostles. We get lost in the rhetoric, and we don't understand, and we don't comprehend that these men had a mission that was, in fact, real to the people. This was the kingdom of God. It was not. There are wars in the kingdom of God. What did you expect? But yet he continued in it in his passion for righteousness. And Paul was a man who was passionate for righteousness, but he did not understand it. But he was willing to turn around completely when he persecuted the Christians, caused their death. He repented of it, turned around, and went another way. He altered the way he had gone before. Ronald J. Allen writes in The Story of the Church According to Luke, the Acts of the Apostles. He says, we do not have the original title of this volume, this Act of the Apostles. By mid to late 2nd century CE, the designation of Acts of the Apostles appeared in the writings of Clement of Alexandria, Irenaeus, and the Muratorian Canon, which is what they took some of the books of the Muratorian Canon and produced, Eusebius produced what we know today as the Bible. Scholars sometimes lament the title, the Acts of the Apostles, since only a handful of the apostles have a prominent place and since many people other than the apostles take leading roles. After the Apostolic Council, Paul, you can read about in Acts 15, who is not formally one of the 12 apostles, becomes a central character who carries the gospel into the hearts of the Gentile people. Very likely, Luke, who also wrote both this Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, used other sources. Although we cannot figure out what sources those are because he rephrased enough in his own style that we cannot identify what those other sources might have been, and many of them are lost, and those that are not lost are hidden away so that you can't read them, but you don't need them. You should be able to read the Bible itself and come to the conclusion that we should not be coveting our neighbor's goods to the agency of institutions that we create for ourselves. And we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about this false religion, pure religion. And unfortunately, most of the churches are preaching false religion. They want to defend their eschatology, not Christ. They want to defend their theology, not the righteousness of God. They have led you back into the bondage, back into the mire, back to the vomit of the dog. You have become more like the Pharisees than the early church. The early church took care of all the social welfare needs of Christians and even helped those people around about them. And they did it with faith, hope, and charity. They would not apply to the ministers of the civil religion, the civil social welfare system, because that would be applying to the fathers of the earth who exercise authority one over the other. And we knew it was not to be that way with us because Christ said it was not to be that way with us. And that is your salvation. When you realize that, turn around, repent, then you become the prodigal son. Until then, you are wallowing in false religion, impure religion. You have gone the way of the Pharisees. Your Corbin makes the word of God to none effect. And your cries in your churches are not heard by God. And judgment is coming. In Revelation 3:8 it says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. There is a door, and this is what we write about in the Free Church Report. There is a way through that door to the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but you have to walk it. You have to make your personal sacrifice. There was a sacrifice in the prodigal son to leave where he was at and go another way, to return to the ways of his father, to be a servant, and that's what you must do. Come to be a servant. Come to serve others. Come to sacrifice for others so that you may have life more abundant. You give up your life. Behold, I will make them a synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Same of those who say they are Christians, but are not. They have become a synagogue of the adversary. And their eschatologies and theologies have dragged the people away from the ways of Christ and have turned religion from, even if you go back to the Threskia, it's what you do to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That is what Threskia, religion, is. But you don't do that. You think religion is what you think, that you think you believe in Jesus. You think you have accepted Jesus, but you don't know him. And he warns you that many would come and say they are doing this, but he says, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. What does that iniquity look like? It looks like people coveting their neighbor's goods through the agency of men who exercise authority one over the other, who pray to the fathers of the earth for their benefits, their pornia, to fulfill their lusts and desires at the expense of their neighbor. You couldn't be more unchristian. So when you call yourself Christians, you take the name of the Lord in vain. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, when he talks to those who are doing the work, I know thy works. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Already done, already happened, to try them that dwell upon the earth. You are about to be tried. You have already been tried. You have fallen victim to idolatry. You sacrifice, you have covenanted with the idols, the institutions of men. You bow down and serve them. And there is no solution in them. You cannot elect a new pig master. You can repent and go another way. Behold, I am quick. I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is new, Jerusalem. Jerusalem means double peace. Jerusalem. Double peace in heart and mind, in hand and soul, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my name, my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear that the Spirit saith unto the churches, and unto the angels of the churches, the Laodicean, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Are you true witnesses in your church? Are you taking care of all the social welfare of your people in faith, hope, and charity? Or do you apply to the fathers of the earth and their civil religion to benefit you, to take away from your neighbors? I understand that. How can you survive without that? You can turn around and start seeking the other way. I don't want you to starve. I don't want you to die. You are in bondage. Recognize it. Repent. Turn around. Start trying to find another way based on faith, hope, and charity. Your lifestyle will change. What you do may have to change. Eventually, the unrighteous mammon will fall away. It will fail. In 3:15, he says, I know thy works again. that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Stop sitting on an email group thinking that you belong to the church. Start making a choice. Start diligently following the way. Start gathering together for the purposes of creating a network that actually cares about one another. Start doing the work. No matter how far apart you are, find the people through the livingnetwork.org that are closest to you and gather together in congregations of record and share with them a portion of what you have so that they may find the other lost souls. We are in a shipwrecked society. People are floundering and drowning. Millions of people have lost their homes, lost their life savings. Some of those people will repent and climb up into your lifeboat and row with you and help you. Find those people of that spirit who see that righteousness cannot come through politically forcing people to do what is right. It only comes from people voluntarily coming together, no arche, no ruler, but Christ ruling in their hearts. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiments, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and thou mayest see. Can you see that this is the only answer to a society? That it come together in faith, hope, and charity, and take care of the needs of one another? You say, well, I have no needs now. Nobody in my congregation has a need. Look about you. People are drowning. People have needs. Take the spirit of what you are beginning to realize to the streets. Look in the hedges. Look in the byways. Find other souls who will walk this way. Gather them together like a hen gathers her chicks. Come together in a network of sacrifice. We have people that are anxious to go out and do this. Give them the means by which they could do it. Start sacrificing regularly as Christ did every day. You eat every day. Sacrifice every day. This is how you buy the gold tried in fire, the fire of an impatient world. You become a patient soul. Don't be lukewarm. Don't sit there on your hands and do nothing. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That is what I'm doing. Because I know there is no other hope than that you begin to give up your life and build for yourself that treasure in the kingdom. And then God will run out and meet you halfway. You are not going out. You are not heading back unless you are sacrificing in free will offerings. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now we're still in Revelation 3:20. And 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Overcometh? Overcometh what? Selfishness, impatience, unforgiveness. You must overcome these things. You must turn around from those things. You must realize they owe you nothing. Otherwise you will never be free, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, here we are again at the end of our series on false religion and true religion. Which one do you want to be a part of? Which one do you want to seek out in your day-to-day life? Pure religion, gather together then. Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, in my character, in my way, there also I am. Therefore, you have to come together and sacrifice something upon a stone of the altar. What is that stone of the altar? Is it me? It's ministers in your local area, as close to you as you can. And you give them your sacrifice and you say, do the will of Christ. And they go out and they do it according to their good conscience. But you watch them as elders of that congregation. You watch them and see to it that they do what you believe Christ wants done. To preach the gospel of the kingdom, the righteous ways of the kingdom. And then, if they do a good job, reward them and give them again so they may go out again and do it again. And that's what my mission is, to tell you the true gospel of the kingdom. But you must do it. You must not be lukewarm. You must immerse yourself in the baptism of righteousness. And you will be tested in fire like Paul. It will be hard at times, but this burden will be light compared to the tribulation that is coming. Eugene Boring writes in his Bertha Narrative of the Theology, the Gospel of Mark, a new beginning, the Gospel as a narrative about Jesus. He says the Gospel of Mark represents a radical new departure in the way that the early church expressed and communicated its faith. Since modern readers are usually aware of the gospel before reading the letters, it may seem natural to us to think that the church has always expressed its faith by telling the story of the life and the teachings of Jesus, and that this means of communicating the Christian message was widespread in the early Christianity. In fact, is for at least a generation after the death of the resurrection of Jesus, there was no connected narrative of Jesus' life. And when the Christian community did create or adopt the narrative mode of confessing its faith, this happened at first only in a narrow circles. Most scholars consider Mark to be the earliest gospel, but it is not what appears first in the Bible. And we're going to do a study on Mark and go through the Gospel of Mark and see if it fits with this eschatology theology that I talk about, where you are not to make covenants with the fathers of the earth to obtain benefits at the expense of your neighbor, which is what you have done, and that religion isn't what you think. And it is not the story of the life of Christ which is as important as the way of Christ, which you must actually live out in your day-to-day life, so that the Holy Spirit may dwell in you and protect you and guide you. We've told many stories of how the Holy Spirit has guided us and protected us. Does this always mean that this will take place? No. There may be some Friday morning where things change. And we know of this. And you should know of it. Paul was beaten. Paul was imprisoned. Paul starved. Paul suffered. But he continued because he saw there is no way but Christ's way. Nice stories about Jesus and miracles are wonderful, but unless you walk the way, you are lukewarm and he vomit you forth. You must turn around and go his way, which means you must take care of one another. Fulfill your obligation to your fellow man and to God by loving one another and caring for one another in faith and hope and charity, not in force and fear and violence. Until you do that, you will not be free. You will not be protected or receive the protection of God, and God will not hear your prayers. The synagogue of Satan will hear your prayers, and it will deceive you more and more until it is too late, until the door is shut, and then you will bang on the door, and God will not open it up to you. So now is the time to change your ways. Now is the time to turn around. Now is the time to get down on your knees as if you were in the Garden of Gethsemane and pray that God gives you the strength to follow the ways the ways of Christ, the ways of the early church, the ways that are cast up, the ways that set you free, the way that you must stand fast in and sacrifice and casting your bread upon the waters. Now we've gone through this series on false religion. And I know there are probably many people that will hear it and say, oh, but he doesn't have this right. He doesn't have this eschatology right. You must guard yourself against worshiping the form. We have this tendency to create eschatologies of form. People talk about the kingdom of God being relationship. It is. It is relationships of love. But we write these eschatologies in our minds, these theologies in our mind, these words in our mind, and we worship these words, and we do it even with the Bible. There are many people that worship the Bible instead of righteousness. They read it and read it and read it and quote it and quote it and quote it, but they are not living the ways of righteousness. And when you try to live that way, you will find a resistance in the world. They will hate you for it. You know, just preaching the Bible, saying the words over and over again, doesn't get you any closer to the truth. Any more than filling a bowl with soup allows the bowl to taste the soup. The bowl is not nourished by the soup. So guard yourself against becoming the Bible scholar but not walking in the ways of Christ. Jesus' ministry is portrayed as lasting less than 1 year, according to some, in reference to Mark's composition. Readers who blend the gospel together may not notice that Mark's story begins in Galilee and that there is only one Passover, only one trip to Jerusalem, and that all Mark has to narrate fits within 1 year. Contrast the Gospel of John, which has three Passovers. You see, we can get these impressions. Remember that the Bible was compiled by Eusebius, who was working for Constantine. That doesn't mean that the book is not inspired. It doesn't mean that it does not contain enough. It does contain enough, but God is not building his church, his faithful, upon that book. Jesus said so. Not by flesh and blood. And that book is written words that the flesh and blood can touch and read and memorize. Anybody can do that. And we see thousands of denominations reading the Bible and coming to different conclusions. Jesus makes it clear that it's by the revelation of the Holy Spirit in your heart and your mind that he is building his church. And we must go that way. We must build that church to that revelation. So now, if the words that I have been speaking to you are speaking to your heart, don't listen to me. Listen to your heart. Listen to what God is telling you. Should you be taking from your neighbor through the agency of the institutions which you create? Or should you be taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and love for one another? Which way is the way that Jesus spoke of? Which way is the way that Peter and Paul taught the people? Which way was the early church going? It was persecuted by emperors, which we have talked about before, Servius Septimus in North Africa, because they outlawed foreign religions. There was only to be the civil religion of Rome. You see that happening today in the world, where governments of the world and their civil religions, the way in which they take care of the needy of their society, that's civil religion. Because religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. And pure religion is doing it without the civil religion of Rome. or the civil religion of Judea, or the civil religion of any country. That's pure religion. You are not practicing pure religion. Very much the contrary. You are practicing civil religion, and you are going to church to make you feel good about that. And they have been stepping forward to make you feel good about that. But it is a delusion. It is not the way of Christ. It is not believing in Christ. And now that you know that, Jesus said not to be that way, and you say to me that you believe in Jesus and accept Jesus, you must strive daily to create a society in which you do not need the civil religions of the world. You must begin to preach and worship the way the early church did, so that God can come out and meet you halfway, so that he may swing open that door and receive you and give you more. Because you have just got a glimpse through a crack in the rock. And that is my job, to crack that rock and let that light in. But I am not the light. You must receive this revelation to understand. Now, when this show is over, you must begin to act. You must dedicate yourself to the ways of Christ. And begin to gather together, not for what you can receive, but for what you can give to others in your local areas. And God will take care of me accordingly. Now have faith. Have courage. Have perseverance. Have patience of the saints. And go forth and be righteous with one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Seek the righteousness of God in all that you do, that ye may be true servants of the Lord in righteousness, in the righteous ways of Christ. Stop the debates. You know what love is. You know what caring is. Do not weaken the poor. Strengthen them. Okay, so we'll start this series on Mark, and we already have a series on Romans. I want you to also consider, once you start forming these congregations of record, join us on the network to help you do that. The network is thelivingnetwork.org. And start to meet the other people as close to you as possible, and they will come with lots of baggage. They will come with lots of wounds and injuries and scars of the world. And that is great, because that gives you an opportunity to practice patience and forgiveness. And if you do well with them, God will bring you other souls. And he will test you. He will bring the fire that tests you and purifies you. But you must persevere in patience and love for one another. You will not be gathering together with perfect people. You will be gathering together with the walking wounded, with zombies raised from the dead, who have not learned how to live in the kingdom. Persevere. Strive. Seek. These are words of Christ. And he will guide you. And then gather together with at our feasts and festivals, or whatever you want to call them, our gatherings, our Burning Bush Festival, our Fall Festival, and don't impose your pre-existing theologies on other people. Keep it simple. Keep it, love God, tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, and love one another as Christ has loved you. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.